this was ascending to the summit of the mountain, and there God was showing him a vision of the entirety of the land. It's not just the visual, the physical visual of that territory. How much can you see? I was up there. As much as you can see, you really can't see much. And yet, as we read here in the description, we're going to read it, Moses saw far beyond that. So obviously, we're not talking about physical eyes seeing, we're talking about a vision. You see? You know, you put all things together and you begin to understand. That's what God said, you know, good understanding have all they that do His commandments, and others, you know, they just really, they don't really comprehend what they're reading. Anyway, Moses, a type of God, type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, a type of Moses. And so he gives his own disciples as they came in the flesh. After all, he's the prophet that was like unto me, as Moses said, as God told him to say to Israel. And so when he stands here, he in essence gives also his disciples something similar to that. Only they are going to see not the land of Canaan, not the land of Israel, but something beyond that with Moses in it. And so, you know, the two in one way you might say are linked here. Very much linked, intimately linked. And so we're going through it here, where Moses, the second Moses here, the spiritual Moses, is taking his disciples, again, children of Israel, you see, still with a wife, with a bride, and that's before he was crucified, so he's still married to them. These are members of his wife, and some people, you know, they never dawns on them to think that way, but they should. If they know the Word of God, from beginning until the end, if they look at the entirety of the picture, they should always look at it from God's point of view. You see, with eternal eyes, not limited fleshly eyes, carnal eyes, where you see only a little bit here and there. And so, the husband, God of Israel, Jesus Christ, is taking, this time not Moses, but, you know, Moses is dead, so he's taking other servants, and he's giving them a glimpse into the future. You see? A vision. Just like he gave Moses earlier, and we shall come back to it after we finish here. And so we read here, he took them, chapter 17 again. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. As he led Moses, you know, to that high mountain by himself, and he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. As the light, that is. And as we mentioned, this is in essence how human beings are going to end up. And you know, when you go to the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, that's exactly how God describes the resurrection through the Apostle Paul. We're all going to be like brilliant suns, lights. And we're not all going to look alike. You see, based on the rewards, based on how hard, how much we've sweated, how much sweat, blood, and tears we poured on this earth, how much diligent we were, how wholehearted we were in seeking the kingdom of God with all of His righteousness. You see, based on that, we're going to shine brilliantly. So that's what Paul is describing there. And that's what we read in Malachi, that those who are the righteous ones are going to shine like the sun itself. You see? And so this is what he's showing them here. The future. Their future, not only his. You see? And the future of their people, like Moses and Elijah and all of Israel, ultimately, and for all mankind in the future. And so his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And that's why he appeared later on to John in the book of Revelation. And then in verse 3 we read, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. They're having conversation. And they all look like him, because no man can see God unless he looks like God. And that's what John said. We're going to see him because we're going to be just like him. You see? And people don't believe it. I got all these fables. You're going to go to heaven after you die. You're going to be a little angel, you know, you pluck on a harp. You have a couple of little wings. You see? The old days used to describe them, you know, cute little babies up there in heaven with wings, things like that. All foolishness. Fables. Here it is. This is our glory in future, but only for those who return to the law of Moses. For the rest, the future is ashes. So you pick your choice. God set it before you through Moses. A way of life or a way of death? The narrow road or the broad way? The majority of you who are listening are walking in the broad way, not in the narrow path. And unless, as Jesus Christ would say, unless you all repent, turn back to the law of Moses, that he said himself, that he gave himself to Israel, and he said himself that it was not done away with, you're not going to be at this point here. You'll be ashes. So you got a choice there. And so, here we see Moses. The Moses who is now ascending to the Mount of Nebo, to the summit, and that's how, into the future, when he shows it to the disciples, and Moses knew it, and who knows how much God showed him at that point. You see, after all, he saw him before that many times, face to face as a friend. How much he told him, which was not to be recorded, we don't know, just like he told John in Revelation, when he was about to record what he saw, he says, hey, don't record that. You see, that's not for publication, so to speak, off the record. And how much of that he showed to his servants and the prophets and all that, only God knows. And so here is Moses and Elijah, and obviously they all knew these kind of things. It was not something new, and Abraham knew it. Abraham was looking forward, and we don't hear any conversations about it, you know, between him and God, and yet God told him an awful lot, and all the fathers, to the point where they could look forward to the heavenly Jerusalem that is coming down and is now situated on earth, and the Father is in it, and all their sons and daughters in it, spirit beings, divine beings, deities. That's what Abraham was looking forward to, the end result of the story. Very few people know all these things because the majority walk in lies and deception and the things that they see and understand. You see, that's what Paul was saying. You know, ultimately, you know, the person that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And so here they see Elijah also with Moses. And as we mentioned earlier, Elijah was the one that was bringing back Israel from idolatry. You see? Literal idolatry. And John the Baptist was going to bring them back from spiritual idolatry to God. And the two witnesses, and one of them is in the spirit of Elijah, is going to do just like that, bringing back Israel from their idolatry, the world of idolatry, spiritual, physical, materialistic, back to God, back to the law of Moses. So they too can be in this company that we see here. You see, this is reality, even though it didn't happen to God, it's reality. Verse 5, we read here, while he was still speaking, you know, all of them were speaking to each other, all look, you know, like the sun, brilliant. And of course, the disciples are just seeing a vision there, it's not real. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. What does hear him mean? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Obey Israel. That's what God is saying. From the Garden of Eden. Hear me. Obey me. Obey the law of Moses. Obey the doctrine of Christ. Obey the doctrine of the apostles. Obey the law of Moses. It's all the same. You see, it all came from God. He just used human instruments. You see? And Moses is the only man in essence, and after that the disciples, but in specific Moses, who was called the lawgiver. They say the disciples were not called the lawgiver, but Moses was. But they too. You read about them, to walk in the doctrines of the apostle. Of the apostles, that is, you see. And so that's what he's saying here. Hear him. Well, the question is, how many of us are hearing him? How many of us believe him? How many of us believe in the God of Israel? The God of Moses? And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Abel and all the righteous people? How many of us are walking in the law? You know, we just want God to comfort us when we're in trouble? Hear our voice? When we, you know, weep and have all kind of evil things, you know, happening in our lives? Why should he? If we don't hear him, obey him, why should he hear us? You see? Why should he obey, in essence, our cries to him? Save us! He's not going to hear nor obey. If we do not hear him and obey him, it's a mutual relationship. You see? Until the preachers of the land begin to understand the picture and begin to preach and speak in truth and in spirit and vomit all their filthiness and fables and lies and deceptions and bigotry and hypocrisy and lies and all that, the things that they've done to the children of Israel, the children of God. You see? Obviously, the people of Israel, America, is not going to hear him. Yet this is the command from God again here, the Father. Hear him. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, you see, they heard the voice of God, and they certainly were about to hear him, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. You know, just like Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he fell on his face when he heard the voice of God. He heard him. And when Joshua was told by the captain of the host of the Lord, that was Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord that came down and spoke to him in person, we know, with a sword in his hand, when he told him, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts, he heard him. Immediately he got on his knees, and he was waiting, you see, for his words. And so the account continues. He told him what to do. And so should we. Otherwise, it's all vain. Religion, unfortunately, is the devil's workshop. Unless God is totally in it. And so many religions out there satisfying the needs of people, but that's what it is. It's empty because it leads nowhere, ultimately speaking. But when we hear God, this is our future. And so the disciples are on their faces now, greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them. Now, this whole thing is over. And he said, arise and do not be afraid. Why should he be afraid? What happened to the children of Israel when they heard God speak to them? They were afraid. Why should you be afraid? Now, there is fear, as Moses himself was saying, as we read later on. As the apostles actually were mentioning that, that when he saw the fire and thunders and all that, Paul was the one in particular mentioning that, and I'm sure others too, in their sermons and preaching to the brethren everywhere. He said, I greatly quake, you see, in fear. But, you know, that was not the kind of fear that people have when they do not obey God. That's a different kind. That's reverence, awesome reverence. And, you know, there was, unfortunately, not necessarily reverence, and that's why he told them, don't be afraid. They were afraid just like the children of Israel were of sheer power. Awesome power that they witnessed. But was it real? We're going to read verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. He disappeared. What happened? Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So it was a vision. You see? And throughout the prophets, you read an awful lot about visions. Isaiah begins his book by saying that he saw all those visions. John, you know, in Revelation talks about the same thing. And so this is what we see here in essence happening in chapter 34 of verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. And that is over against Jericho, and it's very interesting the name of the mountain, Nebo. Nebo and Navi are pretty close. Navi means prophet, and this one was called Nebo, you know, a little bit related there. I don't know why it's called by that name, but you know, it's very much related. It could be a coincidence, it could be something else. He is the greatest prophet ever, you know, beside Jesus Christ, and he's buried on that mountain, the mountain of the prophets, Nebo. And the Arabs call it Nabi Musa, you know, the prophet Moses, you know, the mountain of the prophet Moses. Jabal al-Nabi Musa, Jabal is a mountain in Arabic. Well, they have a lot of reverence for it. You know, Muhammad had a lot of reverence for Moses, but he was not about to obey Moses, unfortunately, and his followers are not either. So reverence and respect and things like that without obedience is meaningless. And so, this is what we read here. And he was there over against Jericho. You see, and when you climb up there, you can see Jericho also. And the Lord showed him all the land. As we said, you know, showed, you know, in vision, the same word, all the land. Now, when you stand up there, you realize very quickly, you cannot see all the land. So what is it that he showed him? Even Gilead, as far as Dan. Now, at this point, there is no Dan. See what I mean? Because at this point, Dan is not in the land yet. So obviously, this is something that is a commentary that Ezra, who canonized the entirety of all the scriptures, he is injecting that here. You see? But that's in essence what was happening at the time. He showed him as far as Dan. Now, this would have two meanings. One is, from Jericho in the east to the other side, which is the Mediterranean, that, you know, originally near the Philistines, that's what the original territory of Dan. But then Dan went all the way up to the north, you see, above the Galilee, and that was a part of his territory in present-day Lebanon. Here God showed him this whole territory. And obviously when you stand there, you realize you cannot see that far. So you begin to understand it's not just a physical thing, it's also a vision that he was showing him. And by vision he was able to see everything. And this is what we are reading here in essence. And the Lord showed him all the land, even Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, which is way up there in the Galilee, and you certainly cannot see it from that point, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, you can see a part of it from there, and all the land of Judah, and you certainly cannot see it from there, you see, it's way to the south, as far as the Hinder Sea. That is, speaking about the Mediterranean Sea, now that's the Hinder Sea, that's the name of it, and in Hebrew, Hayam HaAcharon, which means the last sea. There is the first one, which is the Dead Sea. It's another name for the Dead Sea. Of course, Dead Sea is nowhere to be found in the Bible. That's something that came later on. It's a sea of salt, Yam HaMelach, in Hebrew they call it. Nobody in Israel calls it the Dead Sea. They call it Yam HaMelach, the Salt Sea. And its biblical name, the beginning is Yam HaMelach. See. And so he was able to see the whole territory and the south and the plain, even the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, as far as Tsoar, which is the territory, if you remember, where Lot, when he was to escape the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, this is the city where he ended up. And by what he said, you know, it's just a little city, that's why they called it Tsoar. Tsoar means young, or little, you see. And so it was called Tsoar, but it had a different name at the time. And so you saw that whole territory. And obviously, you cannot see the entirety of the whole land of Israel, which God was showing him at that time, in sort of in a, you know, only God can do that, you see, sort of. Here is a panorama of the entirety of the land. And physical eyes cannot see it, so God adds to it spiritual eyes that are capable of seeing what human eyes cannot see. Just like in the days, well, actually all the prophets, you know, experienced that. They could see things that did not exist, but they saw them because God gave them the ability to see. But, in the days of Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, at a certain point, he got up in the morning and he was surrounded by the armies of Syria. They were sent to capture him, you see, and his servant started yelling and crying and bemoaning, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do, you know, my Lord," you know, speaking to the prophets. And obviously, the prophet knows, he does not see, he does not need to see. In other words, prophets of God, true servants of God, they don't need signs. They have faith. Carnal-minded people generally need signs. Show me. That's what they say. You see? That's what he told Moses. Well, Moses, go to Egypt. Moses says, well, you know, they aren't going to believe me. So I said, okay, we'll show them some signs, because that's the only way they can believe. No faith. People of no faith look for miracles. Look for signs and wonders. You see? They need a proof. Well, man of faith does not need that, because he has an eye inside his brain, so to speak, or his mind, and he can see. That's what Paul was saying. That's the essence of faith. Where you can see things which are hoped for. They're not seen physically, and you know they're coming. But when we don't have faith, that's unfortunately where we are. And so Moses saw all these things, and God was able to show it to him with that spiritual eyesight that God gave him, and he was able to literally see the entirety of the land. Just like John is seeing the day of the Lord, the future, and he sees the whole panorama of all the events that are going to happen during a period of a whole year. You see? And many things that he saw before that, and the entirety, in essence, of the history of men from his day, in particular the history of his own people, the people of Israel, and also the false church and their fate at the end of the story. And so he sees also into the future, into the heavenly Jerusalem, as he sees the heavenly Jerusalem descending. You see, that's the kind of eyesight that God can give men, and otherwise men cannot see it. And so when, you know, this, again, back to the story of Elisha, when he's crying, God, you know, that is Elisha, says to God, please open his eyes so that he can see. Those who are with us are more than there are. Well, actually, he tells him, you know, don't worry about it. Those who are with us, there are more than those who are with them. And he pleads with God to open his eyes. What does it mean, open his eyes? You see, physical eyes cannot see all that. But spiritual eyes that God gives us now and then when he chooses to, and he gives it to the prophets, and for others, he just gives it in terms of faith, to be able to perceive, that is, and see things that otherwise you do not see. You see? And so he literally opened his eyes and gave him spiritual eyes, just like Moses was able to see. So he gave the servant of Elisha the ability to see, and then he saw the chariots of fire, you know, up in heaven, running back and forth, you see. So this is the eyesight we're talking about here, that Moses was given by God at this moment. And so he saw it all the way to this point, to Tsoar, and verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, and he's speaking and standing right next to him. Just like Christ, you know, standing right there next to John and James, you know, and his brother, as they were standing on that mountain where he was transfigured. He stands there and he's talking to him like a friend. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give unto your seed, you see, I'm going to give it to you. And yet people claim to this very day, oh no, God didn't give it to you, just you bunch of Zionists, you just came over here, you know, and Europe and the United States and other countries, and I felt a little bit guilty because of the Holocaust, and you know, they allowed you to have it, and you just came and you are the occupiers. You know, that's a height of blasphemy against God. And for that, unfortunately, that's a horrible thing to say. I mentioned that before that. Basically, all those people who are there, and for that matter, anybody else who is going to go along with them, they're going to be decimated, blotted out, and put underground. Every man, woman, and child. With the exception of very few, as you read in the prophets, they are going to remain behind. As a testimony, few widows, few orphans, and the children of Israel will take care of them. That's the fate of the Palestinians, unfortunately. They think they're going to get a piece of land. They think they're going to bomb Israel and bomb America or bomb, you know, other nations of Israel. And they don't realize they're not going to get anything. God may allow them for a period of time, as a matter of fact, he will, a little victory here and there, just like he gave them here in America, you know, the trade center, and who knows what other things he's going to allow them to have. And likewise in Israel, because after all, Israel is going to go into captivity, as horrible as it may be, you see, and horrible as it may be to say and to tell people about it, that's reality. It has been recorded a long time ago, you see. As you read in Zechariah chapter 14, there is going to be a captivity of Jerusalem. It's coming very soon. Destruction of the land. You see? Horrible things. And Palestinians will rejoice thinking that they've got it made. And God says, oh no, your fate is underground because you are defying me. You see? From the beginning of time, they've been doing it. And unfortunately, as we covered that about Edom, from the womb, he was struggling with Jacob, wanting that which is not his. And God says, no, I swore, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, Muhammad reading the, you know, well, Muhammad didn't read, but Muhammad was aware of this kind of things because he was told by Jews and Christians, I don't know what kind of people, but obviously at the time they had more truth, those who spoke to him. And for that reason, why Muhammad did not believe ever in the pagan doctrine of going to heaven or going to hell. He knew there is going to be destruction later on after that, but not the concept that was in the pagan world at the time. At least he understood there is going to be death for everyone, including himself, until the last day when the resurrection occurs. So, he knew that too, about the fact that God swore, Allah, the one he was talking about, the one he was trying to introduce to his own people, you see, based on the fact that he heard a lot of those things. After all, you know, he came from a pagan background, and he heard all that from his friends. He was a young man at the time, Jewish merchants and Christian merchants at the time. And then, you know, obviously, it affected him a lot, and so he was going to bring it to his own people, to the attention of his own people. And that's when later on, you know, the Quran, so-called Quran, came about. You know, we're not going to talk about the details of the source of it, but the reality is, he understood it. But those who supposedly follow him, which they don't, not in this point or other points, they don't understand it. And that's why, in essence, America was bombed. You see? Because of their own wickedness. Beside all the evils that Israel is committing, and God is using all his enemies to bring it upon them, but also he is telling them long in advance, and he told them long in advance, that he is going to wipe them out, as he said about Amalek, I'm going to blot Amalek from under heaven, and as for Edom, the ones who are actively opposing him, not that every one of them is opposing him, but those who do, he said, he's going to bring utter destruction on them, you know, until the second resurrection. That's not necessarily the final end of them. And so he said, I will give it unto your seed, you see, just like I swore to the fathers. That's Allah speaking. That's God, the God of Israel. That's Jesus Christ speaking here. And they have defied him, you see. In the world of Islam, they've defied their own prophet and their own Quran. And those who call themselves Christians in the past 2,000 years have defied him because they were telling the people of Judah, not knowing about the entirety of Israel, that God just forgot all about you. You know, he got rid of you, you're evil beasts, you're the ones who are Christ killers and things and so forth. And now God chose us. You see? So, the whole world has been deceived, unfortunately. And the irony of it is that many of those who are deceived, thinking that all themselves of being Gentiles, are themselves children of Israel. And so, in America, you find them, like many other places, and one of these days when their eyes are opened and the false prophets don't deceive them anymore, they're going to begin to perceive and to comprehend, to appreciate the law of Moses and all the things that they're reading here. Just like today, you know, in that cathedral in Washington, D.C., you know, the national prayer, where the president was there and many others, they were quoting all kind of things from the Bible, but none of those quotes that they brought there had to do with repentance or obedience. You know, just as the words of comfort. And that's the only small part of the story, which is unfortunate. So they were cheating the people who were there of a wonderful opportunity to come to really comprehend and understand. And as a matter of fact, one of them, that is Billy Graham, was speaking there. You see, one of these days he's going to have his eyes opened to see the truth. He thinks he walks in the truth. He was telling them that he does not know and understand, you know, the reason for evil. Called it a mystery. And he, you know, misquoted a scripture of Paul talking about the mystery of iniquity, who was speaking specific about the great whore. He's not talking about, you know, evil is a mystery and I don't know why. You see? Lots of confusion there. It's unbelievable. People who are, you know, adults and should know better. But they're so blind, the children of Israel are so blind, the prophets, the preachers of Israel are so blind, they do not have the capacity to understand even basic things. You see, and so they twist everything. And I've seen an awful lot of rabbis and heard them who should know, who have a lot of wisdom otherwise and intelligence and things like that, saying the most stupid, unbelievably stupid things about the Word of God as they read it, totally disregarding what it says. That's because God said He's poured the spirit of blindness on them. They can't see, can't hear, they can't understand. So in one sense you might say, no, they can't help it. But God is merciful ultimately and will open their eyes to see, so they too can have a vision of the reality of life, of the truth, of what God is all about, what His plan is all about. And so, we read here, God is making it very plain again. I will give it unto your seed. That is what He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I have caused you to see it with your own eyes. You see, I gave you a vision. So you could see the entirety of the whole thing. Just like He gave that vision to Abraham to be able to see heavenly Jerusalem. He was the first one that saw it. Not John the Baptist, and who knows how many others before that. We don't know. But at least of him, he says, and of others, they saw that heavenly city and they embraced it. It was so real to them. Because God gave them that vision. There's an awful lot of there, that has been revealed, but not recorded, so we don't know it. One of these days we're going to find out. And so that's what he's saying here. I have caused you to see it with your own eyes, but you shall not go over there. And, that's, in other words, here's the good news and here's the bad news. And you can imagine Moses, he feels like, he's got to swallow a lump in his throat. It's very painful for him, but that's God. You see, our God is a consuming fire, as Paul said. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Eternal. He's not a respecter of persons. And so Moses has to pay the penalty, On one hand, he has all that personal attention from God, he's right there with him, person to person, a very close friend, he sees him face to face, he's enveloped and embraced by his love and affection, and a lot of things are going on there. We don't know how many hours they were standing there and talking before it all came to an end, you see, and just as difficult it is for God, that is for Moses, to end up the story at that point. It was extremely difficult and far more to Jesus Christ Himself, to the God of Israel. And who knows how many times He brought Him just to look at Him, now and there in a vision. You see? And maybe He does it to every single one of us. We don't know. That is the one that He likes to see, obviously. Just like He did there, and He showed it to the apostles. And here the apostles were looking at Moses there. And Elijah. Imagine that. There are an awful lot of things. That's what Paul was saying. We see just in a dark glass, just partly a little bit of it. And we don't realize the awesome reality that is there. And the more we see God, the more we rush to His bosom, the more we desire and hunger for His flesh and desire to eat it and drink it, the more we're going to receive these kind of things too. God is not a respecter of persons, And people there are people here and there, and throughout the history of time, where God, on a personal basis, gives them a little glimpse, a little vision, here and there, and of course other people make fun of it, but, since you can't prove it, people think you're still, you're crazy. So, keep it to yourself sometimes, under the circumstances, whichever it may be. But, people of faith realize those things happen. And as Paul said, don't forget to entertain angels, because they appear, and sometimes you may not even realize it. So those things happen all the time. Never be a faithless person, like doubting Thomas. I want to see. I want to prove, or else I don't believe it. You see, we shouldn't be this kind of people. And so God is saying here to Moses, yes, you're going to see all these things. I'll show you all this glory, but sorry, you can't make it. You're not going to go over there. Period. And then, verse 5, we read, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. So after he said those words, that's it. Lie down, Moses. Close your eyes. And you can imagine that scene. And that, in essence, was the end of the story for him. And so we read here, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, that became his name also in future generations, Eved Yehovah, the servant, and the word Eved means also slave. It's the very word that is used for slave. And so when you come later on to the days of the disciples, the apostles, and you see them constantly use this terminology, Eved Yehovah, the slave of the Lord. You know, the Lord here is Yehovah, the eternal. Every single one of them, bond slave of Jesus Christ, servant of the Lord, you see? That's what they were using here. Slave, worker, servant. They're all the same in Hebrew. And they mean an awful lot of things, obviously. A lot of people are serving in their own belly, and they call themselves the servants of God, you see? And they expose themselves by the lifestyle that they live and the lies that they tell. And so he is a genuine servant of the Lord, Eved Adonai, Eved Yehovah. In Hebrew they call him, a lot of people, you know, to this very day, they call Moses Eved Adonai, because they would not say Yehovah, obviously. And so he is Moses, Eved Yehovah, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Eternal. He told him to die, he died. Verse 6, and he was buried in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, and no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. Why? Because God himself is the one that buried him. And later on, Jude talks about this very scene here, right after that. When the devil, immediately after that, he comes over there and he wants to grab, you know, who knows what he was up to. And Gabriel was standing there. He said, oh no, you ain't going to do that. You see, they were contending, you know, for the body of Moses. And Satan was about to, you know, start a new religion. Not around God, but around a man. You see, a superstitious religion. And that's unfortunately what a lot of Judaism is all about. And that's what Christianity is all about. Instead of around God and the law of God and the teachings of God, it's about around a man. So they worship a man, but they despise his law. A lot of people worship Moses, but they despise his law. And the Jewish community, and many others. And ironically, even when you think about it, in any given religion, when you study the real writings of the men that came up with those religions, and what the followers are doing later on down the road, it's totally different. Muhammad, it's the same. They worship the man. You see, but a lot of them despise what he said about certain things, in terms of heaven and hell, you know, in terms of the land of Israel, to whom it belongs, and other things. And so, this is what is happening here. God didn't want anybody to know. He's the one that buried him himself, as we read in other places. And so, no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. You just know the mountain. That's it. Verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, like the eye of Isaac, you see. And when he was about 130, his eyes were already dim. But here is Moses, 120. Of course, he's 10 years younger than Isaac. But his eye, to the end of his life, was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the word here, natural force, obviously you would not comprehend it in English, leho, and that's, in essence, talks about not only the physical strength, it talks about his sexual strength. You know, he was still fully virile until the last moment of his life. Verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping in the morning for Moses were ended. So, 30 days weeping for him. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. You see, Moses is dead, Joshua is alive, God is alive, the story goes on. You never stop with a man, and you don't look to man. And that's what God later on will tell Joshua, the beginning of the chapter of Joshua. You know, Moses is dead. That's the end of the chapter. But I'm here. I'm alive. Always look up to God. Never look up to men. And there are people to this very day who are idol worshippers. They worship men. And so the leader dies, they continue to worship the man. You see, not God. They don't have a relationship with God. Unfortunately, they don't realize it. And you see them all around the place. And so, Joshua, the son of Nun, is now full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So God was transferring, in essence, here, the spirit that he put upon Moses. You know, Moses is a dead person, doesn't need it. He's going to be there, you know, dead and buried until the resurrection, at the coming of Christ. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, that is, they obeyed him, listened to him. That's what it says. Vayishmeulo, the word lishmoa means to hear. It means also to hear. And so they obeyed him, unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So they continued to walk with God. This was another generation, the second generation, more obedient and more faithful. Verse 10. And there has not risen a prophet. Now, obviously, Moses is not writing it. This is Ezra adding this editorial comments. And there had not risen a prophet since in Israel. Now, this is Ezra and Nehemiah, busy with that, especially Ezra, writing this kind of things, canonizing, you know, the final books, you see. And this is what he's writing here. Now, that's only 500 years before the coming of Christ. At that point, still, nobody like Moses ever rose in Israel. That's what he's saying here. And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There has never been such a person like that. So Moses was extremely important to God. That's why God says, remember the law of Moses. That's why through the entirety of this series we were talking about the law of Moses. Moses was, as far as God is concerned, in spiritual terms, just God, you know, just like God. To Pharaoh, and then to Israel, you see, even though he was a human being, you see, but later on he appeared, you know, as a spirit being, to the disciples. So every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Moses proceeded out of the mouth of God. There has never been a man like that. You see? That is every word that he gave Moses to give to Israel. And so, this is what he's writing here. Again, Ezra is also inspired by God to write that. There has never been a man like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Eternal, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all the mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses wrote in the sight of all Israel. The book was signed, the book of Deuteronomy, the last book of Moses, was signed with the name Israel, not Moses. You see? Israel. Because now the story goes on with Israel. And in some places even God is called Israel. You see? Because he too had to wrestle with God. He had to wrestle, you know, with sweat, blood, and tears. And literally, you know, it says, drops, you know, that fell from his forehead, you know, like drops of blood when he was crying to his father. You know, if there is any other way, you know, beside the crucifixion, you see. And so, that's what Israel is. Anybody who wrestles with God, and the only way you can wrestle with God is when you obey the law of God, and regardless of what the devil is trying to get you to do, or the false prophets all around you, your church, your organization, people around, evil people, whatever it may be, your own nature, you constantly wrestle with God, and you obey the law of Moses. And that's what Peter was saying, you know, we'd rather obey God than men. And God gives Holy Spirit only to those who obey Him. You see, and that's what Moses is all about. He epitomized Jesus Christ. You see, and Jesus Christ is the epitome of the Torah that He gave to Moses to give to Israel. And Israel will come to the point where they will epitomize also the law of God, and therefore epitomize God in that sense. And therefore they will be able then to extend their hands, as you read at the end of the book in Revelation, you see. And the bride said, that's Israel, and the Spirit, that's Jesus Christ, the husband and wife team there, come. Everybody comes now, and they're all going to be eating of the spiritual fruit. You see, which is the law of Moses, and all the magnification of it, because all of it came from God. So whenever we say the law of Moses, we're not talking about a man. You see, that's why even the book was not ended with Moses, but ended up with Israel. You know, Israel, prevailer with God. You see, and the only way you can prevail with God is through this way, this path. And that's what Moses was telling them, as we read in chapter 4. Observe, therefore, and do them. You know, all these things that I gave before you, which God commanded me to give to you, the ordinances and the statutes, he said, and all the statutes, for this is your life. You see, there is no life beside that. And that's what God was saying through Malachi. Remember the law of Moses, because if you don't, you'll all be dead. And that's what he said when he came in the flesh. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or, you know, the prophets. You see, the Torah of Moses that I gave to him. And that's what he told the man. You want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And that's what you read at the end of the book. The people of God are the ones who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who is the God of Israel, and keep the commandments. And so that's, in essence, is the story of Moses, the story of the law, and the story of this whole series. And hopefully, you know, you've gained something out of it. And, you know, may the blessing of God be upon all of those who walk in the truth and the word of God. You know, as Jesus Christ would say, he that has an ear, let him hear. Because otherwise, as it said in another place, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, you have no life in you. So, anyway, this is basically the end of the story. And I appreciate your attention all this time. And for those who will make something out of it, it's your choice is yours. And that is ultimately what it really means. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no other way. That's what he said himself. Anyway, again, for the last time, this is Mordechai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next time, whenever that is.